Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, the Bible reading will be from Esther chapter 9, verses 1 to 19. So you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider His word, read the passage, and then it'll be over to Beck with the children's talk. So, if you have children, make sure they're listening. Then it'll be back to me for the sermon. And so let's pray. Merciful Father, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It shows us the way we should go, the life we should live. Your word is truth, and in your word we find hope and peace, comfort and a stirring of our hearts. So now we pray that you would be working in us by your Spirit. May he give us understanding and a deeper love for you as we consider what you've done for us and how you help us now. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now let's read Esther chapter 9, verses 1 to 19. Now in the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, on the 13th day of the month, when the king's command and edict were about to be carried out, on the very day when the enemies of the Jews hoped to gain the mastery over them, the reverse occurred. The Jews gained mastery over those who hated them. The Jews gathered in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought their harm. And no one could stand against them, for the fear of them had fallen on all peoples. All the officials of the provinces, and the satraps, and the governors, and the royal agents also helped the Jews, for the fear of Mordecai had fallen on them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame spread throughout all the provinces, for the man Mordecai grew more and more powerful. The Jews struck all their enemies with the sword, killing and destroying them, and did as they pleased to those who hated them. In Susa, the citadel itself, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men, and also killed Parshandatha, and Dalphon, and Aspatha, and Poratha, and Adalia, and Aridatha, and Parmashta, and Arisai, and Aridai, and Vizatha, the 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews. But they laid no hands on the plunder. That very day the number of those killed in Susa the citadel was reported to the king. And the king said to Queen Esther, "In Susa the citadel the Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men, and also the 10 sons of Haman. What then have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now what is your wish? It shall be granted you. And what further is your request? It shall be fulfilled." And Esther said, "If it please the king, let the Jews who are in Susa be allowed tomorrow also to do according to this day's edict, and let the 10 sons of Haman be hanged on the gallows." So the king commanded this to be done. A decree was issued in Susa, and the 10 sons of Haman were hanged. The Jews who were in Susa gathered also on the 14th day of the month of Adar, and they killed 300 men in Susa, but they laid no hands on the plunder. Now the rest of the Jews who were in the king's provinces also gathered to defend their lives, and got relief from their enemies, and killed 75,000 of those who hated them, but they laid no hands on the plunder. This was the 13th day of the month of Adar, and on the 14th day they rested and made that a day of feasting and gladness. But the Jews who were in Susa gathered on the 13th day and on the 14th, and rested on the 15th day, making that a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore the Jews of the villages, who live in the rural towns, hold the 14th day of the month of Adar as a day for gladness and feasting, as a holiday, and as a day on which they send gifts of food to one another. And now it's over to Beck with the children's talk.
Hello everybody, it's Beck Walls here from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I'm here with my three kids, Kai, Ellie and Hannah. Say hi, guys.
Hi!
Now, have you guys ever noticed that some things seem to last forever? Have you noticed?
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah.
I've noticed sometimes when I'm playing a board game. Sometimes if I'm losing really, really, really badly, the game just seems to last forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, and I think it's never going to end. Does it feel like that for you sometimes?
Yeah.
What about sometimes when you're doing some really, really difficult maths work, like really hard stuff, and you just don't get it? Sometimes it feels like it's just never, ever going to end, does it?
Yeah.
What about when Mum sets before you a bowl of what she thinks is really, really delicious apricot chicken that you guys hate? Don't you think sometimes it feels like this bowl will never come to an end?
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah. You think it's going to last forever?
Yeah.
What about when Mum and Dad send you to your room in timeout because you've done something wrong? It feels like you're going to be in there forever sometimes, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Forever and ever and ever. You think it's never going to end? Sometimes when bad things happen, guys, it feels like it's never going to end. But I wanted to tell you today that there is one battle that you are in, and it will end. An end is coming, so hold on. Now, who have we been learning about over the last 8 weeks, 9 weeks?
Esther,
Mordecai, King Xerxes, or Ahasuerus.
That's right. We've been looking at the book of Esther, haven't we? Mm-hmm. And we've learnt that there were lots of bad guys out to get the Jews. The Jews weren't being very well treated at all. The Jews were going to be killed, and it was mostly because of one guy called Haman.
Yeah, that's dead guy.
That's right. But Esther was brave, and she spoke to the king. And the people were saved, weren't they?
Yeah, by God.
Yeah, it was God who did it. God was looking after his people. Now, for those Jews, their battle against Haman and against all the guys who wanted them to be killed, that battle only lasted a couple of days. All right? And the Jews won. They won. Great victory over these guys. It was amazing.
Like, it's like God wins every battle.
God definitely does win every battle, and he showed beyond belief how much stronger he was than the bad guys in this story. All right, he won the battle. Now, this battle only lasted a few days, but I bet it felt to the Jews like it lasted a whole lot longer. Now, I want to tell you guys that you are in a battle. Did you know that?
Yes.
No.
Yes.
You are in a battle. You are in a battle with sin. You are in a battle between choosing to do things your way or choosing to do things God's way. And this battle, it began before you were even born. And this battle isn't going to end until the day you die. This battle is going to go on for your whole life. And sometimes it'll seem like you're winning. And then other times it'll feel like sin is winning. Sometimes you'll choose to do things God's way, and sometimes you'll choose to do things your own way because you think that's going to be more fun or it's going to be better for you somehow. but it never is. Now, guys, this battle against sin, it's really hard. Do you know, Dad and I, we're still battling this sin. We're still battling to do things God's way instead of our way. And even people at church who are much older than Mum and Dad, they are still battling against sin. Every day, the same battle over and over again, and I bet it feels like it will never end. But guys, I need you to take heart and hold on, because the day is coming when you will see Jesus face to face. Keep holding on to him. Keep trusting in him until the day that you see Jesus face to face, because on that day, the battle will have ended. The battle between you and sin will be completely over, and you will never, ever, 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 ever even want to do things your own way ever again. You will always want to do things God's way, and it'll be easy. We won't battle anymore. Do you know why we can trust that this day is coming? Why we know that the battle will definitely come to an end?
Yes. Because God said.
Yeah. God said. That's right. And we know that we can trust him. We know that God always keeps his promises, don't we? He kept his promises to Abraham. He proved that he has power to keep his promises when he rose Jesus from the dead. And he has promised that he will come back and that he will put an end to the battle of sin. It will not last forever. So keep holding on to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you sent Jesus to die for us so that we can be forgiven for our sins. Father, help us to keep battling against sin. Help us to choose to do things your way instead of our own way. And Father, please bring on that day where you will end the battle and we don't have to battle any longer with sin. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
A war is raging in the heart of every Christian. Did you know that? Would you ever think to use those words, that imagery? And if you were to talk like that, what would you say we're warring against? Are we fighting against a political agenda? Are the solutions to our problems political? As long as we elect the right party, make sure the right laws get passed, will that be fulfilling our calling? Is it the role of the church to engage in the culture wars, trying to bring about a change in the morality of the people around us? Is our fight against abortion, pornography, homosexuality, and a radically new view of gender? Now, let me be clear. All those issues are important. For the good of our neighbours, our children, Christians should be engaged in these issues. No one can focus on everything, of course, which is why it's a good thing that God gives us different passions, different gifts. One Christian can do one thing, one church can do another. These are important fights. But these aren't the primary war, the main fight which every Christian must engage in. Our war is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Our primary battle isn't outside us. Our main battle is the war which rages inside every day. Merciless, often discouraging, but a war which has already been won in Christ. We war against sin. Not the sin of other people, but our own. And if you think that you're doing pretty well, that it's not much of a battle, then you have to ask yourself some important questions. But we'll get to that later. But here's the promise. Jesus' church will have complete victory over her enemies. Complete victory. It's coming. And that victory is anticipated in Esther chapter 9, verses 1 to 19. There, in verses 1 to 10, we see God defends his people. And in verses 11 to 19, God gives rest to his people. And we can see through the whole section that Jesus' church will have complete victory over her enemies. First, in verses 1 to 10, we see that God defends his people. Now, we've had a time jump. Chapter 8 ended in the third month, with Mordecai issuing the decree allowing the Jews to defend themselves against attack. If this were a movie, you can almost imagine the blurry fade-in and those words across the bottom of the screen, 6 months later. The biblical authors don't always answer the questions that we have. How did both sides prepare? Were there scuffles before the event? But those aren't the questions the author is worried about. But for future Bible reading, take note of how the author treats time. We've gone from the third year in chapter 1 to the seventh year in chapter 2, but then chapters 3 to 8 all takes place probably in the space of a week, maybe a month. That tells you something about the author's focus and where our focus should be. Verse 1. Now in the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's command and edict were about to be carried out, on the very day when the enemies of the Jews hoped to gain mastery over them, the reverse occurred. The Jews gained mastery over those who hated them. There's no more suspense. We left chapter 8 hopeful, but there was still the possibility that it could all go wrong. Would they be strong enough? Would it be like giving a bow and arrow when their enemies had machine guns? Would it be like an amateur boxer against the heavyweight champion? But that question's answered in verse 1, because the focus is meant to be on the totality of the victory. God defends his people in verses 1 to 10, and he does it well. He gives complete victory. No one could stand against them, verse 2. In verse 3, all the people in authority helped them because they were afraid of Mordecai. And verse 5, the Jews struck all their enemies with the sword, killing and destroying them, and did as they pleased to those who hated them. Then they killed all 10 of Haman's sons, who apparently wanted to finish their father's work. But see those last words of verse 10, they laid no hand on the plunder. Last week we were troubled that Mordecai's edict called for the killing of women and children. These words give us the hint to the answer of why that was pronounced. This was a holy war. Just like in Joshua 6, when the people defeated Jericho and everyone, men and women, young and old, were put to death, except Rahab and her family, and everything was destroyed, and the treasure was brought to the Lord. Now, we get nervous when we hear that. We can't claim this for ourselves. It was for a unique time in God's saving plan. It was right then, because God can only command the right thing. But Jesus has changed things. Here's the uncomfortable truth. God has complete victory over his enemies. He has the right over life and death. This was a unique period where God's people were claiming the land God had promised by bringing judgment on his enemies. This is complete victory. As the enemy rose up against the Jews, God defended his people with power. God defends his people, and in verses 11 to 19, God gives rest to his people. The death toll comes in for Susa, and listen to the king's reaction in verse 12. The king said to Queen Esther, "In Susa the citadel, the Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men, and also the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the provinces? Now, what is your wish? It shall be granted you. And what further is your request? It shall be fulfilled." You could read that two different ways. Is the king horrified at the carnage? But then his offer to Esther doesn't make sense. Two commentators I read gave a better option. The king's so impressed, Esther gets to make another request. And here we get uncomfortable. She asks for another day. She'd ask for another day throughout the empire if they could send an email, but she settles for Susa. Why? And why does she want Haman's sons to be hanged on the gallows too? How morbid can she be? First, we have to remember that this treatment of the enemy's body was very common in ancient war. That's how Saul's body was treated in 1 Samuel 31 by the Philistines. Second, remember that this is holy war. Esther knew that the task wasn't finished. And notice verse 13, this was all according to that day's edict. They were to defend themselves against their attackers. These extra 300 men were up for trying their chances on the second day, even though 500 of them had been killed the first day. And see again verse 15, they laid no hands on the plunder. This is a reversal of Saul's mistake in 1 Samuel 15. He'd been told to completely destroy the Amalekites because of the evil they'd done to Israel in the wilderness. And what did he do? He kept their king, Agag, alive. This Agag was the ancestor of Haman, the Agagite. What else did Saul do? He kept the best of the sheep and cattle. He claimed it was to sacrifice to God, but he was told to destroy it. Where Saul failed to kill the Amalekites and destroy everything, now the Jews were killing all those trying to kill them at Haman's order, and they weren't taking any of the plunder. Finally, a reversal of Saul's failure. And God gave them rest. See verse 16, as our attention is brought to the provinces. It says, they got relief from their enemies and killed 75,000 of those who hated them, but they laid no hands on the plunder. That word relief could also be translated rest. It's infuriating when you want rest, but you can't get it. You go to bed early because you need to get up early, but your mind is going full speed. It's full of what you need to do when you get up to get ready, what you need to remember. But the Jews had rest. God gave them rest because they'd finished the job. He'd promised David rest from his enemies in 2 Samuel 7, and here the people have rest from their enemies. God gives rest to his people, peace from their enemies who want to destroy them. And they celebrate their victory with feasting and a holiday. As we've made our journey through Esther, we've seen that our God is Lord of the heavens and the earth. Jesus is the true King, and Jesus' church will have complete victory over her enemies. Jesus gives the church victory over her persecutors, those who hate us unless they repent, will be judged. They'll see that we've been loved by Jesus. He's victorious over Satan. While Satan rages, Jesus has defeated him, and one day will bring the final judgment on him, casting him into the lake of fire. These are the enemies outside us, and it's good news that through Jesus, Jesus' church will have complete victory over her enemies. But we have an enemy inside us. There's a battle in our hearts and minds every day. It's the war between sin and God's Spirit. Paul describes our turmoil in Romans 7. From verse 22, I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I wonder how often you have felt like that. Wretched, despicable, because once again you've fallen into that sin. Some of you might feel guilty because you're struggling with sexual desires, and maybe you've even given in to those desires. You know it's wrong, but the drive is so strong. Or maybe you've raged against your kids again. Maybe you're struggling with gossip, or boasting, or pride. Kids, maybe you keep disobeying your parents, or being selfish instead of generous, and you feel really bad about that. Satan accuses you, making you feel that Jesus couldn't love you anymore, or that you may as well enjoy it, enjoy sin, keep giving in. Just one more, you tell yourself. Or you decide not to apologize. Instead, you'll defend yourself. But Satan's lying to you. Your sin's lying to you. When did Jesus die for us? It was when we were still sinners. He loves you. And he's given you the Spirit to fight, to strengthen you in the war against sin. Sin's weapons are despair and deception, but the Spirit strengthens us with hope and truth. He tells us that we're children of the living God. We've been forgiven already. And while our battle rages longer than the battle in Esther 9, our whole life instead of one or two days, God's Spirit gives us power to live for God. He reminds us of what Jesus has already done for us, guaranteeing our salvation, bringing us forgiveness through his death on the cross, making us children of God. He sets our hearts and minds on what Jesus did, giving hope. More, the Spirit reminds us that the only reason we feel wretched for our sin is because we belong to Jesus. While non-Christians feel bad about bad behaviour sometimes, they don't think about it as rebellion against God. If you're struggling in this battle, don't despair. Paul asks, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus' church will have complete victory over her enemies. But let me sound this warning. If you're not a Christian, your sin must be dealt with. Either you'll believe in Jesus and he'll take the punishment for your sin, or you'll bear the punishment yourself, an eternity in hell. Escape that punishment and find victory over your sin, which is eager to drag you into hell. But you might think that you are a Christian. But sin never enters your mind. You never despair over your sin. Maybe you think you've moved past it. And as you've gotten older, you just don't struggle anymore. Your sin just isn't that bad. Or maybe you've always felt that you're a pretty good person. If that's how you feel, I'm more worried for you than the person who's despairing over their sin. You see, they feel the weight of their sin. But do you realize that your sin was so horrific that Jesus had to die for it? Don't you know that God opposes the proud? That it's the poor in spirit who are blessed, not the self-satisfied? Don't you know that the gospel doesn't leave us unchanged if we believe it? That we need complete renovation. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." The Jews in Esther 9 knew how dangerous the threat was, so they fought. Fight your sin by the power of the Spirit and remember the promise. Jesus' church will have complete victory over her enemies. Not in this life, but in the next. When we see Christ, all temptations and sin will be torn from us. And finally, we will be free. Until that time, while you anticipate that glorious and complete victory, keep fighting and rejoice that Jesus' church will have complete victory over her enemies. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we know we're sinful. Even as we've found forgiveness in Christ by his death and rising to new life, still we sin. And how we hate it. We wish we didn't, and we long for the day when we don't. But until that day, give us strength and power by your Holy Spirit. Equip us to fight against our sin every day, and not to give in to its seduction and lure. Give us a hatred for our sin. And please keep changing us. May we never be satisfied with the way we are now, thinking that we're fine. May we desire holiness and delight that we've been forgiven and will one day be perfected. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. If you'd like to explore more of who Jesus is, what he said, what he came to do, and how that impacts you, it's not too late to join Christianity Explored. That's on Tuesdays at 7:30 p.m. on Zoom. Come with your questions and find answers. If you're interested in Christianity Explored, if you'd like to make a comment, you have a question, or you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. God bless you.